So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, and when I was present with you in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, the city of the Damascenes, with the garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was led down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. So we're now in this final section of this letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, and now he's forced to talk about his ministry and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's forced to defend himself. He's now focusing his main concern in this last part on the main issue in this church, and that is the false teachers, the false apostles, these Judaizers who came in. And so last time, if you remember, we looked at the fact that we are in a spiritual war for truth. The second thing we learned is that this battle, all these battles for the truth, is in our mind. That's where the battleground is, in our minds. And the third thing we learned is these things can only be fought with spiritual weapons. You cannot fight it with anything else. That's why we need the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, as we looked at that. So in all of that, the Lord has only given us 2 offensive weapons. And I hope you remember what those are. That is the word of God and prayer. And so with that, we are called, the Bible says, to stand, to resist the wiles of the devil. All these attacks, all these arrows that comes against us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. And so Paul knew there was a battle in the mind. And for that reason, he was very concerned. You know why? Because It looked like these Corinthians had no discernment whatsoever. And if so, if you lose the battle in the mind, guess what? You're going to lose the whole thing. Because these guys, the false teachers or these false apostles, they came in a false authority. They were accusing Paul of all these things that was untrue. They were boasting in themselves. They were talking about themselves, bragging to themselves about themselves. We saw 2 Corinthians 10:17 that Paul then says to them, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's the only one you should glory in. They came into his ministry or into his sphere of ministry, and they were trying to steal from his flock. They were trying to draw people to themselves. The other thing we saw that they did is they were distorting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, they are peddling the word of God. So these guys were fighting against the truth and the knowledge of God. But guess what? The Corinthians were just swallowing it all. They had no discernment. And so I want to ask you this morning, how do you discern the truth? How do we discern the truth? Well, I think, first of all, by using the two offensive weapons that we have, right? The word of God and prayer. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And then as far as prayer go, we know that Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, shall be given. Seek, and you shall find." If you ask for discernment, you will find. And so Paul now speaks to them as a concerned father, and he's really speaking from a father's heart. And so today, if you're taking note, I've just entitled the study, "Encouraged in Discernment." And the first part, if you're taking note, you can write down "lack of discernment." Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." So he's saying, listen to me, guys. You know, I'm going to talk to you on their level, on the level of these false teachers. So I'm going to speak as a fool. I would never, under normal circumstances, say any of these things that I'm going to say now. But if I spoke as a fool, this is what it would sound like pretty much. There's no way that he would ever do that. And then he says to them in verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul says, I love you, I care for you, my concern is for you. And he says, I'm jealous for you. Well, that's a good jealousy. It's not a bad jealousy. It's like a husband for his wife kind of thing. It's like, it's a good kind of jealousy. And the thing is, he's not concerned about what all these people think of him. He is concerned about their state, their welfare spiritually, their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason why he's writing to them, is because he's got a serious concern for where these things are heading, because they're opening themselves up to all these false teachings. He says, I've betrothed you to one husband. So speaking of Jesus Christ, right? And so Paul is acting like the friend of the bridegroom. You know, the one who is really in charge of this thing between the betrothal stage and the wedding. There's a period, you know, the betrothal was almost like our getting engaged kind of thing. And it was a very serious thing in that culture. That was where you made the deal. And Paul says, I was with you when you made the deal to follow Christ. And now I'm with you. I'm overseeing you until the time of the wedding of Jesus Christ. So I'm like the best man. I'm there making sure, you know, that you are a chaste virgin to Christ, the one who watches for the bride. And, you know, it was a very serious thing in that culture, because if you are unfaithful in that period of betrothal, it will be considered adultery. And so Paul is saying to them, this is what it's, how serious it is, because your actions may be spiritual adultery against the Lord. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So he was legitimately worried that they would be drawn to something or to someone else, because he saw it happening. He says, as the serpent deceived Eve. So Paul knew the subtle nature of the devil. He lied to Eve. What did he say? He says, you will not surely die. You can eat of that stuff. And as he lied to her, his lie was surrounded by half-truths. His lie was surrounded by all these enticing deceptions. And Eve was not really seduced by the fruit. Did you know that? She was seduced by the desire to be more spiritual, because he said, you know what? You will be like God. And she's like, wow, that's great fruit if it can do that for me. So she was desiring a good thing in a bad way, because it was against the commandment of the Lord. But he was drawing her into that. She believed Satan. You know what? And it's so much easier to fight an obvious outright lie than to fight a half-truth. And for that reason is why we need discernment. Because there are many things in this world today that is covered in half-truths. It looks like truth. First smell you smell is like smells like truth, but it's not truth. 1 John 4:1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And that's exactly what false teachers do. You see, they cover the lie that they are actually promoting in this outer layer of sugar, and they sprinkle the truth. You know, that's really what they do. They put it in. It's like when I wanted my kids to swallow a pill when they were young, you know. He would crush this thing, put it in a little bit of honey, like, hey, there you go, you know, and they would swallow this thing. Okay, that was a good pill. The one we're talking about here is a bad pill, but that's what false teachers are doing. They're giving this thing to, and it feels so good. It looks so good. It looks like beautiful, but it's inside. It is full of lies and deception. And so Paul is saying this whole thing is not about me versus the false apostles. It is far greater than all of that. He says, I'm seriously concerned about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ because you are hanging on to these guys' words. He says that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. You see, authentic Christianity, true Christianity is very simple. If you're a Christian, it means you are in a simple and a pure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's about the Lord. It's about that relationship, about trusting Him for your salvation. But so these false teachers came in with their legalistic doctrines, and they said things like, Jesus, yeah, sure, that's fine. Jesus, grace, sure, it's fine, but you also need to be circumcised, but you also need to keep the law, but you also need to keep these feasts if you really want to be a good Christian. And so they were corrupting the people away from the simplicity that is in Christ. John 17 verse 3 says, this is eternal life. Listen what he names eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of Jesus, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Knowing Jesus in a personal relationship, there's nothing added to that. There's no works involved in our salvation. We know so clearly, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 6, 28 and 29, the people said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's simple. The Christian life is simple. Christianity is a simple thing. It's not a complicated thing, and Jesus made it like that for a reason. God designed it like that, so it's not some kind of thing that you have to climb the highest mountain. You have to scale, you know, that last bit of snow and rock and gravel, and then finally you can earn salvation, because then only a few people could make it. But God made it simple. And so there's always those who try to complicate the simplicity of the gospel of Christ with what I call the three R's: rules, rituals, and regulations. They always try to add that into just simply Jesus. And Paul says, I may not be the most exciting preacher or the most learned preacher, but guess what? I gave you the simple truth that saved you. And now he's saying, look at how complicated things have become in the meantime. You are in danger now of being deceived. He says in verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. It's interesting to me, that whole verse, if you break it apart little by little, he says, if he who comes, an apostle is someone who is sent. That's what the word means. Sent by someone, sent by Jesus Christ. He says, these guys were not sent, they came. When these guys, they just came, they just showed up. There was no commission of God. God didn't send them. And he says, if this guy who comes preaches another Jesus. So these guys, they claim to have a higher knowledge of Jesus. And the false teachers are always like that. Like we mentioned before, they tell you secret stuff that no one else knows. Like only we know this. If you really want to know Jesus, then you need to listen to what we have to say. But Paul, guess what? He had seen the risen Jesus Christ. He had received his teaching from him personally. And so that's, by the way, one of the marks of the first apostle is the fact that they have seen the risen Christ. So these guys can say what they want about Jesus. Paul knew him. But many today preach another Jesus. There are many, many people today. That's why if you talk to someone and they say, I believe in Jesus, you have to ask them, what Jesus is that? Really? Because today is it's a plethora of, like, it's a crazy world we live in. Everyone has a cut and paste religion where they make up their own thing. The Mormons, I mean, not too long ago, I ran into the Mormons again. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. They call themselves missionaries of Jesus. And like, that sounds so nice. But then you ask them about their Jesus. And guess what? The Jesus they believe in is the brother to Lucifer. That's not the Jesus of the scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. And they believe he is actually Michael the Archangel. Islam, you know, the Muslims, they believe in Jesus, but they believe he was a good prophet called Isa. He was not God. He was not the most important, but he was just one of the good prophets of God. Hinduism, they believe he's a teacher or a guru or an avatar, you know, some kind of incarnation of Vishnu or whatever. The Buddhists, they believe he was an enlightened teacher even today. But none of them believe Jesus as the biblical Jesus as the Bible declares him to be. And this is very important because in context here that we are talking about in this section, another Jesus probably speaks about a Jesus without weakness, without persecution, without humiliation, without suffering. That's the kind of Jesus that these Judaizers were proclaiming. And the thing is, he may sound like a super Jesus and all of that, you know, but he's not the real Jesus. And the thing that you have to understand, another Jesus cannot save you. That's the big difference. There's only one Jesus Christ who can save you, and that's the Jesus of the scripture. He says to them, another Jesus whom we have not preached. And so Jesus they are proclaiming is not the same one, because guess what Paul says? The Jesus we were preaching to you, he was enough. His blood saves you. There's nothing that you have to add to Jesus. Not like, oh, I've got Jesus, but you also need to add 1, 2, 3, and then you can be saved. It's like the Jesus we were proclaiming, he is enough. And then he says also there in verse 4, a different spirit. If you've received a different spirit. Now, guess what? Many things happening today in churches that is called the work of the Holy Spirit, and much of that is not. I have to warn you about that. The thing is, if you look at what's happening in a church that's called the Holy Spirit, if it's really the Holy Spirit, it has to be in line with the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In a lot of churches, we see crazy things going on, and people say, that's the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must check if it's according to the will of God. If it's not according to the will of God, then it is another spirit. It's proclaimed as the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And then Paul also says in that same verse, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. So not the biblical gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says, but a gospel without grace in this instance. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, Paul says so clearly, this is such a good scripture, you must write it down. If you don't have it, you can make a note there. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, he says, but even if we, Paul speaking about himself, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This puts to rest all the religions. Really? I mean, if you think about how many religions started by listening to an angel, like Mormonism, like Islam. Islam was 600 years after Christ. Paul said, even if we ourselves later change the thing and we say to you, there's a different gospel. Don't believe it. Let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. You have to believe this gospel. And then the biggest thing, the greatest concern, Paul says, you may well put up with it. So that's Paul's fear for them, is deception, that they would swallow all these things that they are hearing from these guys. Because the problem wasn't so much the false teachers. The problem was that they were open to receive these things from the false teachers. And on a side note, I must commend you, because I know many of you, you don't receive those things just like that. And I'm thankful for that. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 and 3 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves a swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You see, these guys come in, and they are very appealing. Why? Because they appeal to the people's flesh. If you stand in front of people and you're a good speaker and you can say things that appeal to people's flesh, the people are going to love you. That's the way it works. It's like, man, I love what that guy is saying. You know, and that's exactly, they had great charisma, they had great personality, they came, you know, they, like today it will be like the guys with power dressing and the smile and all the things as necessary, you know, to sway a whole audience. And even though they preached another Jesus, even though they preached another gospel that was by another spirit, they were still like, these guys are so great. And Paul's like, hey, guys, I'm really concerned about you. They were preaching the wrong thing, but they were just like, oh, we don't care. They are so great. They're so great, these guys. We love to hear them talk. And we're not talking about the great diversity in the body of Christ. You know, we're not talking about the same Holy Spirit speaking differently through different teachers of the word, because we all have different kind of personalities. We're not talking about that. We are talking about the substance. We are talking about the message. We're talking about the Savior. And so people are so often influenced by the outward, they don't listen to the inward. And that's detrimental. That's the scary thing. If you love the package, but the message, the substance is wrong, it doesn't help at all. It's like that sugar coating. Verse 5, he says there, for I consider that I'm not inferior to the most eminent apostles. So he's speaking sarcastically here. He's calling them extra super apostles, almost like super duper apostles. That's the kind of thing that he says there, like these most eminent apostles. And he says, even if I'm not as smooth as these super apostles, I'm not inferior, because guess why? I'm a true apostle. I was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sent out. He says in verse 6, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. And so, you know, that's a serious understatement, by the way. But according to the Greek standard of rhetoric, you know, he was untrained. Because in that day, the ability to speak well in a polished, sophisticated, entertaining way was esteemed very highly in that culture. That was one of the things they esteemed mostly. And the false teachers claimed to be experts on the scripture. But again, you look at the difference between them and Paul. Paul used to be a Pharisee. That meant he knew the scripture from memory. They claimed to know the scriptures. Paul knew the scriptures by heart. He memorized it. So Paul's not as untrained in speech, but he chose to come to them like that. Remember in the beginning, as he wrote to them the first letter, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 to 5, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul wanted the message to be by the Spirit of God, in the power of God, through the Word of God when he showed up there. That's what he wanted for them. And so they were thinking, this guy's just teaching us the Word. You know, he doesn't have some cleverly crafted sermon that's put together that sounds excellent. It's just a word. And Paul says, exactly, because it's the word that's going to change your life. He says, yet I'm not in knowledge. Like I say, a big understatement. Paul had a lot of knowledge, had a great knowledge of the scripture. And then he says there, rest of verse 6, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Paul says, you have seen it for yourself. We spent enough time with you. We were there for 18 months when we planted the church. You know enough. You know exactly who we are. And he wouldn't give the Corinthian Christians this polished, entertaining preaching they wanted, but he gave them himself. Isn't that amazing? Paul invested his heart and his life in these people. We're going to see a lot of that now. Look at verse 7. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Again, sarcastic, but sincere. It's a sincere question. It's like, do you think I sinned by doing these things, by coming to you humbly? He didn't come like it's the same thing in the world today. People esteem other people who are confident and boasting and like full of themselves. Paul says, I came humbly. He didn't come as a big shot. He came as a servant. And they were not happy with it, because according to them, you know, a real apostle, he would at least look like something and speak in some kind of authoritative way. And Paul says, you know, because I gave you the gospel free of charge. It means he didn't take money for it like the false teachers did. That's one of the main reasons why these false guys were in it, was for the money. You know, and they were so crazy about them because in that culture even, like I said, that public speaking culture, if a speaker was often disregarded as a poor speaker if he didn't take money from the people. There was one of the ideas that he's not qualified, so he cannot take money. But the guys who are really qualified, they're the guys who took money. And these guys came with a charisma and the ability to draw people to themselves to get money. And to make it worse, as these guys were saying, a real apostle would take your money. So obviously Paul is not a real apostle. You know, he must not be qualified because he doesn't do it. And I find oftentimes when you are super convicted, then it's when you say stuff like that. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. I robbed other churches taking wages from them to minister to you. So Paul was supporting himself. He was a tent maker. And then he says, I didn't get anything from you guys, but I got from other brethren, the guys from Macedonia. In verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So I didn't rely on you, he says. I didn't ask you for anything. And he says the guys from Macedonia, that included the Philippian church, as he mentions in Philippians 4 verse 14 to 18. In everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. Why did Paul do that? There's two reasons why Paul did that. First of all, as an example, because he truly loved the Lord. The Lord called us to be servants. But secondly, it was a strategy. It's not just an example, it's a strategy. Because he wanted these guys to understand what true Christianity, true servanthood is. It's the same as church. The leaders at this church are servants. That's the way we promote it. That's the way the scripture tells it. Leadership is not a position of esteem. Leadership is a position on the floor. It's a position where you serve everyone else. You know what? And by making that strategically like that, you weed out a lot of guys who come in and looking for esteem. And that's not who we look for leadership. The leadership are the guys who serve everyone. Look at verse 10. And as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. So his whole ministry in Achaia didn't take any money. He didn't take anything from anyone. He was a true apostle. You know why? Because he was more interested in the integrity of the message than he was in providing for himself. He just thought, you know, if there's no money, tough luck, but I am doing this for the people. He was not into it for the money. And he says, for that reason, I will not stop boasting because no one can take this from me. I didn't take anything from you. I gave to you. Verse 11. He says, why? Because I do not love you. God knows. It's like I gave my life and my time for you while I was there. You know this and God knows this. But what I do, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So he was doing that also to oppose these false apostles, these false teachers, to prevent other people from fleecing the flock of God instead of feeding them. Because you know what? If you have this example to your flock, then this is what they're going to get used to. He was doing this to prevent that. You know, so they would say, like, these false teachers would come in and they say, like, our pastor Paul, who planned the church, never took money from us. Like, why are you taking money from us? That kind of thing. He says, I don't want to give them opportunity. And then the guys would come in and say, yeah, well, you know, Paul was not qualified, so he couldn't take money from you. But real apostles, you know, we take money. And to me, when I look at this, I see the emperor's new clothes. That's the story here. They were completely taking them for all they had, and they were parading it around, really. They had no discernment to see that there is a truth underneath all of this. And he says, just as we are. Paul says, see how long the false teachers last. You know, if they do ministry the way we do ministry. If there's no money in it for them, let's see how long they continue their ministry. You know, we served you because we love you. And it's not about the money. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They were self-appointed apostles. They were false because God never ever appointed them. Like I say, they just came. He calls them deceitful workers because they were, for them, was absolutely about the power, the authority, the money, you know, the esteem that people gave them. And they corrupted the message and they abused the people because he says transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they were really false pretenders. You see, no one can transform themselves into apostle of Christ because it's a calling of God. You can only be apostle if God calls you to be apostle. He commissions you and he sends you out to be that. There's no way that you can transform yourself into anything like that. Verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see, that's something we must understand, guys, that is important for discernment. When Satan shows up, even if he shows up at church, he doesn't come in red lycra with a tail and horns and a pointed fork, say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm here to deceive you. He doesn't do that, right? The reason why deception is deceptive is because it's a cover-up. When Satan comes, he looks like the good thing. That's why it makes it so difficult. He wears a mask. It's like, you see, among all the sheep, you see this huge sheep, you know? And it's like, it's not because he's such a well-fed sheep, it's because he's a T-Rex with sheep wool over him, you know? And people look, they're just like, wow, check out this cool sheep. And they completely miss it, but he's there to eat them. You know, that's what a false teacher is like. That's the way that a false teacher shows up. He never comes in the way that you go like, because if he did come in that way, you just say, hey, stay away, go out the door, you know? But he comes in and he acts like someone who loves the Lord. You know, he carries a Bible. He does all that kind of thing. He quotes scripture. That's very, very scary to think about like that. It looks like something while it's completely something the opposite. And that's why it's so foolish to rely on outward appearances. Satan really, you know, when he comes to people, he really comes in one of three forms. He comes as a subtle serpent, like he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He comes as a roaring lion, you know, like Peter says, and he comes as an angel of light. So we must understand that. Satan, when the world sees him, they see a beautiful thing. It appeals to their flesh. So he says in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he's saying, beware, do not be fooled by appearance. Think about Satan when he tempted Jesus. He used scripture. It's like, you got to be kidding me. He did that to Jesus. What is he going to do with us? He was giving Jesus the word of God. That's how he was fighting him. And Jesus, you know, knew the word of God obviously much better. He is the word of God. So he was able to put it all straight. But oftentimes Satan comes and he would use the Bible. You know, someone said Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. That's why we need discernment. You can't just take what people say. When someone shows up with a Bible and says, I love Jesus, it's like, okay, what Jesus is that? You know, I'm not saying we should be super critical, but we should have a discernment. Anyone, let me tell you, anyone who moves you away from the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, anyone who moves you away from what this word says about the relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how nice they are, no matter how intelligent they are, no matter how many PhDs they have, no matter how old they are, I don't care. He can be 100 years old. If he deviates from what this word says, he's a false teacher. He's an emissary of Satan. If anyone moves you from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, that relationship, that Jesus, I know that you died for me, you saved me from my sins, and that's what it is, the gospel. If anyone moves you from that, he's moving as a worker of Satan. And then he says, whose end is according to their works. That's a terrible condemnation. They are going to get one day what's coming to them. According to their works, they will be judged. Then if you're taking note, the second part of this, encouraged in discernment, look at verse 16. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. So Paul's saying, don't think I'm as foolish as they for saying this, or at least receive me as a fool. So I'm going to be speaking foolishly, he says now, as these guys. If it takes for me to stoop down to this foolish level of boasting to get your attention, Paul says, then I'm going to do that now. But no, I'm speaking as a fool. He says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. So Paul didn't like to talk about himself. We already established that in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you, that's one of the indications of a false teacher. He always talks about himself. You know, when false teachers talk to people, they go like, wow, you're so amazing. Because they talk about themselves a lot. So that was really who he was. But for them, he says in verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. So Paul says, I'm going to take them on their own foolish ground now. The way that they speak, I'm going to be speaking like they on that same sphere now. Because if you're boasting to make yourself look better than anyone else, guess what? It is foolish. verse 19. He says, "For if you put up with fools gladly, since you are so wise." So again, he's being sarcastic, like, you wise guys, you know, you guys are so wise that you put up with fools, is what he's saying. You even allow them to teach you. So Paul's saying, maybe we should have treated you like these guys treat you. Then maybe you've heard what we were saying to you. But since you're not hearing, now we're going to be speaking on their level to get your attention. Verse 20. "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face." So Paul says, guess what? These guys, they come in, they abuse you, and you love them for it. It's like it doesn't make any sense. These false teachers were legalists. You see, they were trying to put the people under the bondage of the law, under the bondage of Judaism again, and the people were just taking it. He says they would devour you, they take from you. And that's another thing about false teachers or false apostles. They always take. They don't give. They're not in it for the giving. They're in it because they want something for themselves. It's about them. It's not about you. He says, if he exalts himself, another thing about false teachers, they exalt themselves. They don't exalt Jesus alone. They exalt themselves together with Jesus. They draw people to themselves by talking about things, like I said, appeal to the flesh. And the way that these guys, they are so clever, that the way they come across, it sounds so, you can relate to them. You know, it feels like they can really understand you because they speak to your flesh. And you're like, hey, you know, I like this guy. And then what happens is you let down your guard. Because they were talking about themselves, boasting in all their achievements, declaring all kinds of doctrines. He says, if one strikes you in the face, you know, in those days, sometimes the guys would slap their disciples, you know. And he says, they slap you in the face and you say, oh, what a great apostle. Have you been slapped by the great apostle today? You know, kind of thing. It's like, he says, I can't believe that you put up with that. The things that they do to you, and you just go like, give me more, you know, give me more. It's crazy. Because they caught up and blinded by their personalities. And the thing is, they got used to this stuff and they didn't even realize how ridiculous it is. It's very similar to the frog in the pot. You know, the pot that's slowly being turned up. And every time the frog just adjusts to that level, and then eventually the frog is boiled in a pot and he doesn't realize it's hot, you know, because he just gets used to that. And that's what's been happening in this church. And it's amazing that they actually put up with it. And Paul says, wake up, guys. You need discernment. I want to ask you, did Jesus ever do anything like these guys were doing? No, never. He's our example. Look at verse 21. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Paul says, you know, maybe we should have slapped you, but we just, you know, we didn't go that far. We were too weak to actually go that way, but maybe it would have woken you up. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So now Paul really gets to this place where he says, you want credentials? Okay, let's talk credentials. Remember, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. I'm not speaking like I ever would, but if I have to speak as a fool, okay, let's talk credentials. So now at the risk of promoting himself, he says, bring it on. If you want a credentials, let's do it. And Paul's foolish boasting, if we look at his foolish boasting, is nothing like theirs anyway. The things that Paul boasts about, you know, the false teachers are like, what? You know, it's just completely different. Because the flesh, these guys would say things like, you know, I've preached to 1,000 people, whatever, 10,000 people. I oversee a church budget of 10 million rand or whatever. We had like 49 staff members. We had all, you know, that's the kind of thing that the flesh speaks about. Like, we did this, we did that, you know. Once everyone was like, wow, you know, you really know the Lord. That's amazing, you know. And that's the sort of a false respect you have for this guy. But Paul's boasting, look at Paul's boasting in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So first of all, blood ancestry cannot make you an apostle. Being an apostle is a calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who your ancestors were. The point is, being Jewish doesn't make you a better Christian. Yes, we got a lot of wealth. We got Jesus Christ from Judaism. We got everything we know. We got salvation from the Jews. But being a Jew or being Jewish doesn't make you a better Christian. Doesn't give you a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all get saved. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way you come to salvation. Galatians 3, 28 and 29, Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? So that's a very good question. Are these guys ministers of Christ? Because look again at the word minister in the Greek. That word is the word diakonos. What does it mean? It means a humble servant. The false teachers use this word as to mean some kind of esteem position, some kind of thing that you have to have respect for. You know, the idea of a minister to them was some exaltation or some privilege. Paul says, no, are they ministers of Christ? A minister of Christ is a humble servant of Christ. And then he says, I speak as a fool. I am more. So remember, I'm speaking as a fool, but I'm only making a point here, is what Paul is saying. He would never have mentioned these things, but now he's forced to speak of them. He says, I am more. And now he gives a list of all these things that he, well, some of the things that he goes through. And he says, in labors, more abundant. So Paul, you know, he says, you can tell I'm a true minister of Jesus Christ because I worked harder than everyone else. I worked longer than anyone else. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Because that's the mindset that the false teachers didn't have. According to them, ministers shouldn't work. They should just sit there and receive from the people. But after all, they are so important, you know. They just open their mouth and give some wisdom and everyone brings them money and things. They don't really need to work. So no false teacher was going to work more than others because their mindset is not on giving. Their mindset was on receiving. And so Paul says, this is one of the things. I worked more than anyone. He says, in stripes above measure. You can know I'm a true apostle because I've got stripes. And he's not talking about, you know, the stripes on his arm like a rank. He's talking about wounds. Paul says, you should look at my back. You should look at my body. False teachers didn't have stripes. Why? Because there's persecution, they run away. They're not into it for that. They don't really care about that. They care about themselves. Paul says, I've been beaten so many times for the name of Jesus Christ, I cannot even count the stripes anymore. That's a serious life. In prisons more frequently. What a great thing to put in your resume. I've been in prison more than all these other guys. You know, that's a good one to put there. Acts 16 verse 20 to 24 speaks of one time in Philippi, you know, where this whole, Paul had this ability when he showed up in a city, there was a riot. And so that's the only time we have before he wrote 2 Corinthians. And so we know Acts is not a complete record of everything. But Paul says, you know, oftentimes, he says there, in deaths often. So on the verge of death, I was facing death all the time. But again, these were not the things the false teachers or the Corinthians esteemed. It's very similar to the health and wealth gospel today. Very similar if you think about it, because the guys, what they are proclaiming, the things that they are esteeming is money and power and wealth and health and these kind of things. And if you don't have those things, they say you must be far from the Lord. You're not doing it right, you know. You're not, your smile is not right or whatever, your attitude, you know. You must cut it off, whatever. They have all these things, you know. That is not the truth. And so we look at Paul's life, and he is a straight testimony against the health and wealth gospel, by the way. Verse 24, he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. So in those days, according to the law in Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, you couldn't beat a guy 40 times, you know, because he might die. So you would always, so they would always go one less to make sure that they don't miscount and they don't go over. So they always do 39 lashes. And so they would beat the guy with this, it's almost like a flagellum. It wasn't the same as the Roman flagellum. It had like these few cords, three or four cords that they would beat the guy with all their strength and their might. 39 lashes. Imagine you are tied to a pole, your back stretched, and someone hits you with all their force. Some guy who's able to and who's got it in for you. 39 times. Paul says, five times this happened to me. You know, then he says in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. You know, so that is the Roman punishment on the other hand. They beat them with rods at the stage. And the thing is, there's no limit to that. There's no 39, that's the end to that. That's like, imagine being beaten with a rod on your body. He says, once I was stoned. And I think once is pretty much enough, right? Because what happened in Acts 14 verse 19 in Lystra, they beat him with rocks until they thought he was dead. So they're like, okay, he's dead. And they turn around and they left. They stoned him, you know, so I think once is pretty much enough. So this is the kind of things that false teachers would never boast about. To them, that shows you're weak, that shows you're far from God. He says there, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. So you would think sort of twice going on a ship with this guy. It's almost like the same on Mornay in planes. I told him I'll never fly with him. If I heard all the stories that he's gone through on planes, you know, I'm never flying with him. So that's like with Paul when he goes on a boat. It's like coming with me, like, Paul, I don't know. I'm not sure about that, you know? Because in the book of Acts, we read about 18 journeys that he took by ship. Half of them were happening before 2 Corinthians were written. He says a night and a day in the deep, just floating in the ocean. You don't know if anything's going to come for you or whatever. You're just floating in the ocean a night and a day. Verse 26, he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he names all these things, you know. He says, in journeys often. So a lot of it had to do with travel in those days. Think about traveling in a seriously underdeveloped country long time ago, like all these years ago. It is a hard thing. It's very dangerous just being on the road, like, you know, like a lot of undeveloped countries today. You know, a bridge can give in under you. You know, you can be flooded by a river, or there's all these things that can break. You know, boats can break and things can break in natural disasters. You know, when I was traveling in Southeast Asia, I remember once we went from Tibet to Nepal, and there was this crazy road that we're on, and it's like probably like almost 1,000 meters down, probably like a couple of 100 meters down, straight down. Only one car could go at a time, and then there was just early in the rainy season, so they had all these mudslides across the road. But the mudslides were huge. I mean, it was higher than that roof. The mudslide would go like this, and there's only one little road, so the car has to go over like this. But then there's this down, you know, just this fall down, and which makes it worse is the moment that the guy has to turn. If he goes up, the moment he has to turn the steering wheel, there's a waterfall falling on his windshield. And you're thinking like, oh, we had an excellent driver, by the way, by the grace of God. But that was, and that's the kind of thing. In those countries, there's just no infrastructure, there's nothing, and traveling is just hard. He says waters, all these water, river crossings, oceans, in perils of robbers. You know, in the ancient world, it's like you think what Jesus told about the story of the Good Samaritan. This guy was just beaten and left there. These things happen in isolated areas. They would go after travelers. And then he had hostility from all kinds of people, these old countrymen, the Gentiles in the city. Like I said, whenever Paul showed up in a city, there was an eruption. You know, it was crazy. All throughout the book of Acts, we see that. In perils in the wilderness, so all kinds of dangers, not just from people, but in just natural things in the wilderness, you know. In perils in the sea. He had a lot of issues with the sea. Perils among false brethren. So the danger from those who said they were brothers, and they are not. That's a danger. Paul says, you know, many people told me, like, we are in Christ, we're your brother, and then, you know, they completely turn on me. So that's his resume, you know, surrounded by danger all the time from every possible direction in every possible opportunity. That's his life. That's what Paul puts on his CV. He's a true apostle. Verse 27, he says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So he's working to the point of exhaustion, and he often had to go hungry. Sometimes he fasted because he wanted to. Sometimes he fasted because he had to. You know, sometimes it was just involuntary and cold and nakedness. So he had a hard life as a missionary traveling and preaching the word of God. And I want to ask you this morning, how many of these things can you relate to? I mean, we sit here in comfy Somerset West. There's not much of these things that we can relate to. We think like, whoa, it just almost goes over your head when you hear these things. It sounds like a crazy story. Paul was continually spent and being spent for these people. He gave himself completely. He didn't worry about anything for himself. Galatians 2:20, he says so clearly, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's life was a living testimony. Everything he did was for the gospel of God, for the benefit of these people. He completely gave himself, not worrying about himself at all. Verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's the greater burden of the inner life. You know, not only did Paul suffer physically, he also suffered emotionally. There's a lot of I mean, if you are in ministry, you know what I'm talking about. Even if you just minister to some person, there's a lot of emotion. It can be overwhelming. You must prevent yourself from taking everything of everyone on yourself. And it's a real difficult thing. He says, besides all these other things, my deep concern for the churches, something that was constantly with him, just like Jesus, just like his master. And his deep concern was not for himself, like the false teachers. His deep concern was for others, for the weak people, for those who are being deceived, for those whom he saw making the wrong decisions. And it's a great burden, you know, to know the truth and to see the deception and being unable to do anything. It's like your hands are cut off. You want to tear your hair out. It's like you can see the choices are wrong. This is heading in the wrong direction. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a burden. The thing is, the more your sphere of ministry grows, you know, the bigger the family gets, obviously, the more responsibility and the more burdens there are. The more love, there's a lot more love, but there's a lot more hurt, you know. And so all those things happen. And that's Paul's credentials. That's the evidence that he presented to God, that God has called him as an apostle. Because these guys claim, we are apostles. We show up. But Paul's life testified that he gave his life for Jesus. He says in verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul's saying, any trump cards here? You know, my kids play these trump cards. He's saying, on a foolish, boasting level, any trump cards, anyone claiming to be weaker than me? His life was a serious contrast to these guys because he didn't care for the money, he cared for the people. And he says, this made him angry. He says, I burn with indignation when I see these things happening. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concerns my infirmity. So what is his boast? What are his apostolic credentials, his scars? He points at these things and he says, you know what? This is what I'll boast in, my infirmity, a life of hardship and stress that he lived constantly. Because the false teachers would not even dream of doing these things. Never mind boasting about them. They were running away from them because they wanted a comfortable life, the abundant life, you know. Paul says, guess what? The abundant life is coming. This life is a short here and now that we live to prepare for the kingdom for one day. He had an eternal perspective. In verse 31, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. So he says, God knows that I'm not lying, because a lot of people would hear this, especially in that day. They would hear his list of all these things that he's boasting about, and it would just like seem too incredible. Like, no way that anyone can suffer like that. And they would just throw it out. And he says, guess what? God is my witness. He calls God as his witness to this. God knows that I'm not lying. He says then in Damascus, now it's interesting, this little few last verses, he talks about the story. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So it's almost like as he talks to them about these things that sound so far away from their own lives, he thinks back to that very humble thing that happened as he started his ministry. This was right in the beginning when he started his ministry, when he was in the city of Damascus. So this was almost, you can say, his first persecution as an apostle. He thinks back to that time, how his ministry started, and even when Paul got saved. Think about what the Lord said to Ananias. Remember, Paul got saved on the road. He was blind, and then the Lord said to Ananias, you go get him. He's like, no way, Lord, I'm not going near that guy. And then the Lord said to him in Acts 9:15, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Being a true apostle was not an easy thing. It was not an easy thing. But he shows how dramatically different his life is from who he used to be. Think about Saul of Tarsus, who ran into the city, grabbed the people by the hair, persecuting them. And now he's humbly being led out a window with a basket, like sitting in the basket, like checking, like, you know, am I fine? It's like a very humiliating thing. That's how he started his ministry. That's way different from the false teachers. You know, you would never see this in their lives, is what he's saying. He lived a life of suffering, of sacrifice, of humility. He was pouring himself out for other people, just like Jesus. So guys, if we look at this, we need discernment. We need discernment in many things. If we can't discern the obviously bad things, then how will we discern the much more subtle things of the Holy Spirit that God wants to share with us? This morning I read to you Psalm 32. The writer of the psalm says, do not be like the mule. You put a bit in his mouth to steer him. God says, I want to guide you with my eye. I want to have that kind of relationship with you where I can just go wink at you and you know exactly what I want. And I can walk in close personal relationship with you. I don't want to like do this kind of thing, you know, to get your attention. There's so much deception in the church arena today. There's so much hype, so much distraction. And much of it, I mean, it's so subtle. Much of the deception is so subtle that if you are not a biblically tuned Christian, you're going to get carried away with these things. You're going to get swept away. You know, Philippians 3, verse 17 to 20. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have asked for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for us as a church is what Paul said at the beginning of Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 9. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, it's only Jesus that really matters.